Well, today I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a copy of the Bible, the ushers will be making their way down the aisles with some paperback copies of the Bible in just a minute. Get their attention. They'd love to get a Bible to you. Today, we're kind of wrapping up this portion of, or this unit of teachings we've been doing. We've been doing this series called We Are a Christ-Centered Community, and we've talked about a number of key ingredients in our vision for a local church. We've talked about the fact that we need the gospel, that we need one another, that we need the gifts of the Spirit, that we need the truth, and so on. And today, as we're kind of wrapping up this section of our sermon series that we've been doing, we're going to be talking not so much about what makes the community what it is, but today we're going to be talking about guarding our community. We're going to be talking about protecting one another. We're going to be talking about maintaining our relationships through a commitment to peacemaking. And I can just imagine somebody here, especially maybe if you're here as a guest today, and you're like, oh snap, I came here on the Sunday when they're doing the peacemaking thing. I've been to churches when they do the peacemaking thing before. That's bad news. Either the pastor's really mad at someone, so he wants to get up and yell at everybody about what he's mad about, or else there's like some like dangerous, destructive, divisive controversy ripping this church apart, and this is bad news, so I better hightail it out of here as fast as I can. And or maybe there are some members here of this church who are like, we're talking about peacemaking. I didn't even know there was a conflict going on. There must be some huge ordeal that I've not even heard about before. And the answer actually is no, there's not some secret hidden controversy or conflict. I'm not preaching about this issue of peacemaking and unity and love for one another today. I'm not preaching about that because there's some conflict going on right now. I'm preaching about this topic because of how important it always is in God's design for his church. It's true in marriage. It's true with your roommates, if you have roommates. It's true with your siblings, and doubly so the more time you spend with them. It's true with your friends. It's true with your staff at work. It's true with your neighbors in your neighborhood. Relationships need to be maintained. Like a vegetable garden. Okay? Relationships need to be maintained or else ugly stuff is going to grow up in them. It's just true across the board, and it's no less true for the health of a local church. Relationships need to be maintained. Peacemaking is a vital ingredient for the health of our local church. Someone much wiser than me once wrote, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. Do you hear how important our relationships with one another are? So teenagers, check this out for a second. No matter how many really cool and exciting gifts of the Holy Spirit we see at work here in this church, check this out. If we have all of the gifts of the Spirit in amazing measure here in this local church, but we have unhealthy, dysfunctional, unloving relationships with each other, you know what we got as a church? We got nothing. College students, track with me here for a second. No matter how many books that we read, no matter how pure our doctrinal statements are, no matter how much theology we learn, no matter how much knowledge we have about God, if we don't have relationships with one another that reflect the love of Jesus Christ, you know what we've got in this church? We got nothing. Okay, members of Redeemer Community Church, check this out. Whatever values and distinctives we've enjoyed through the years, if we don't have love for other people, Not just like love, warm, fuzzy feelings in our heart in general, but love for real people. No matter what distinctives we have, if we ain't got love, we ain't got nothing. Jesus Christ once said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then Jesus goes on in John 13, he says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you think Jesus is trying to emphasize something to his people? And in light of what Jesus said to his disciples there in John 13, one pastor named Ray Ortland has gone so far as to say that when the church fails to reflect the love of Jesus Christ, when the church fails to reflect the love of Jesus, the world has the right to judge the church that we must not know Jesus very well. In other words, what's at stake in our peace, our unity, our love, our relationships with one another is nothing less than our credibility before a watching world. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he prayed, and he prayed earnestly for the unity of his disciples, that they would be one with one another. Sometimes I run into that and I just think, man, is our unity with one another, our relationships with one another, our love for one another, is our unity with one another a matter of such urgency that it would drive us to our knees? Would it drive us to our knees if we knew that tomorrow was the day we were going to die? If not, then maybe we haven't seen the urgency and the importance of this issue the way that Jesus sees it. See, today, as we pick up this topic of unity, peace, love, as we pick up this topic, we're not picking it up because there's some specific issue that's ripping this church apart. We're picking it up because, according to Jesus, this is something that's really, really, really important. Today I want to invite you to look with me at a passage of Scripture that has challenged my heart on this issue. I want to invite you to look with me at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, written by the Apostle Paul to a local church. I'll begin reading in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give our attention together to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God bless the reading of His word this morning. This brief passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, it is rich with gospel theology, right? It's rich with gospel doctrine. I mean, it reminds us of the calling to which we have been called. In other words, it reminds us of the calling that we have to receive an eternal inheritance with Jesus Christ, not because of who we are or because of what we have done on our own in the flesh, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our amazing grace-based calling. It reminds us that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds us that for all who trust in Christ, we are now totally reconciled with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This passage reminds us of how much unites all true believers in Jesus Christ. There's one Holy Spirit who fills all of us. Praise God for that. There's one fundamental hope that unites everybody who's trusted in Jesus Christ. There's one Lord that we serve. Same team. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We are now one family, one blood-based family with one common Father, all by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This passage is rich with gospel theology, and this morning I'm not going to unpack everything that's here. I'm not going to unpack all of the gospel theology. We've been singing about the gospel of grace together this morning for some time already. I'm not going to unpack all of this. Instead, I want to zoom in on the take-home point of this passage. I want to focus in not so much on the gospel theology that's right here in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to focus in on the gospel implication that's right here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's an implication of the gospel right here in verse 3. I read verse 3, and I have to ask myself, in light of the gospel, am I eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Am I eager, in light of the gospel, am I eager to maintain my peace and my unity and my relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I eager to do that? That little word eager, actually in the original language that Paul was writing in, that little word eager in the original language is probably even stronger than it comes across in English. Sometimes that word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as be diligent. As you get the force, be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. Sometimes it's translated do your best. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Sometimes it's translated, make every effort. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's an urgency about this call. There's an urgency about it. And I find myself looking at this passage and just challenged to think, do I have that kind of urgency about pursuing and maintaining peace and unity in my relationships with other brothers and sisters in my local church? Do I have that kind of urgency about this issue? Do I have that kind of urgency about maintaining relationships even when I don't feel like that other person is being easy to love? Do I have that kind of urgency about pursuing peace with other people even when relationships seem like they're just strained and difficult right now? And the fact is that relationships can get strained in a variety of ways. This happens, again, in marriage, with your roommates, with your siblings, with your friends. I want to focus in especially here on how it happens in the local church, but relationships can get strained in a variety of ways. Sometimes relationships can get strained by kind of outright, in-your-face, obvious fights and quarrels, right? So in my house right now, we're going through a book called The Young Peacemaker because we have a number of young kids, and when you have a number of young kids, sometimes you need to go through a book called The Young Peacemaker. And I was reviewing some things with the kids, and I just said, what's a conflict? And my four-year-old was like all over it in a second. She's just like, I know what conflict is. Conflict is when you say, give me that, it's mine. No, it's not. Yes, it is. She's playing all this out by herself. Yes, it is. Well, I had it first. No, I had it before you had. I'm starting to like get uneasy sitting there at the table because I'm starting to feel like I'm right in the middle of a conflict that's happening right beside me. And there's one person. I mean, she's just, maybe she's seen this kind of thing before somewhere or something. I mean, she could play it out too vividly. Sometimes conflicts with kids are pretty darn obvious, right? It's kind of in your face right there. And sometimes the same is true with adults. Sometimes our conflicts with one another are just kind of in your face obvious. Even as adults, sometimes we yell at each other or we will speak words that are intentionally mean to each other, words that are calculated to hurt someone. Whether it's in marriage or a staff meeting at work or over lunch on campus, sometimes our conflicts get pretty in your face obvious. Some of you know that I've been coaching soccer in the Oswego Park District for a few years. It's a lot of fun. But one time that wasn't as fun, a year or so ago, I'm out there on the field, standing on the field as a grown woman is there yelling at me and crying because she felt like one of my players had taunted one of her players. I mean, sometimes it doesn't take a degree in psychology to realize something might need to be reconciled here. Sometimes our conflicts are kind of in your face obvious. Other times, however, our conflicts are not so obvious. Sometimes our fights and quarrels are played out in very cool, quiet, and even hidden ways. And I think actually, let's just be honest, I think this is especially a problem among Christians. It's a problem for people who don't believe in Jesus. I think it tends to be even more so a problem for people who do. I think it's maybe more than we realize. This is probably something that some of us here at Redeemer need to think about and deal with. We think that as long as we aren't saying mean words out loud to someone else, we're cool. We may be sitting there kind of seething inside with bitterness and resentment and envy and jealousy and pride and selfish ambition and hateful thoughts. But as long as I don't say anything out loud, I'm cool. We see that other person walk into the room on Sunday morning and they walk past us and we can kind of paste on a smile, walk the other way as quickly as possible. And we think, look, I didn't say anything mean. I'm cool, right? We're all good. Relationships are all clean. No one said any mean words to anyone else. We're cool, right? Maybe not. We tell ourselves we're cool as long as we can keep pasting on that fake smile. And meanwhile, our relationships can be dying a slow, icy death of cold war. And the thing is that whether our conflicts are the kind of in-your-face, loud, upfront variety, or whether our conflicts are the icy, cold, quiet variety, either kind of relational strain, in light of the gospel of grace, we're called to diligently maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whether it's loud or quiet, whether it's heated or icy, in light of the gospel, we're called to be eager to maintain our relationships with one another. Not long ago, I read about a restored relationship between two pastors from East Africa. And one of the pastors, named Festo Kivengir, very humbly and very transparently explains the story of how he began to slip into kind of Cold War kind of conflict with his brother in Christ and how God got his attention about it. Pastor Kivengir writes, "At one time, William Ngenda and I were sharing an exhausting preaching itinerary. Along the way, I became jealous of the success of my brother. I became critical of everything he said. Each sentence was wrong or ungrammatical or unscriptural. His gestures were hypocritical. Everything about my brother was wrong, 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 wrong. The more I criticized, the colder I became. I was icy and lonely and homesick. I was under conviction by the Holy Spirit, but I went on seeking to justify myself and put all the blame on William. And let me just pause right there. We're going to come back to his story in a second. Can anybody identify with the way that Pastor Kivengear is having a conflict, a relational strain? He's not doing it necessarily by yelling at his brother out loud, but there's this iciness in his heart that leads to critical thoughts and judgments. You ever see that in your marriage? You ever see that with close friends? Everything that person does is just, that was wrong, that was wrong. Well, that was wrong. I can't believe that she didn't realize that was wrong. It happens in churches too, right? Maybe you have a friend in your small group with whom you're totally cordial, totally friendly on the outside, but inside you're consumed with critical judgments. Everything is wrong, 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 wrong. And all the while you're justifying yourself by putting the blame all on that person. If he were just different, if she were just different, I wouldn't have to be so critical. Even as Christians, we sometimes miss this, that when we fail to live with the kind of heart-level love and unity that Jesus intends for us, we've got something we need to deal with. Houston, we got a problem. So what do you do when you find yourself icy towards someone else in the church? What do you do when you find your heart icy towards someone that you care about? What do you do when there are fights and quarrels, whether loud or quiet? Pastor Kivengear continues his story. He says, "At last, I repented." Now, that's the first thing that he did. He repented before God. And this is where reconciliation in our horizontal relationships best begins, when we first take our situation to the Lord. And we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit with humility. We bow our knees in repentance. We come before God confessing our sin and asking Him to transform our hearts and lives. Pastor Kivengear begins, "At last I repented," but that wasn't the end of the story, right? Once we've repented before God, there's still something else that remains to be done. At last, Pastor Kivengear says, "I repented, and then I had to face the difficult task of admitting my bad attitude to William." I appreciate his honesty in calling it a difficult task. How many of us love having a conversation like that? I don't expect to see any hands raised. How many of us love going into a conversation and saying, "Okay, I'm going to come and tell you all the things I've done wrong to mess up our relationship"? That's a difficult conversation to have. "At last I repented, and I had to face the difficult task of admitting my bad attitude to William. We were about to start off for a meeting where we were to preach together, and I said, 'William, I'm sorry, I'm very sorry.' You sensed the coldness, didn't you?" "Yes," he replied. "I felt the coldness, but I didn't know what had happened. What is it?" "I became jealous of you. Please forgive me." And then Pastor Kivengear writes, "That dear brother got up and hugged me, and we both shed tears of reconciliation." That's a picture, isn't it, of how God loves to shine the light of His grace into the messiness and brokenness of our sin-stained relationships. What did Pastor Kivengear do? Well, he repented before God, but after repenting before God, he took the hard, awkward, uncomfortable step of initiating a difficult conversation with his brother. Kind of conversation that most of us would probably say, "I'd rather not have to have that kind of conversation." But what did Pastor Kivengear discover? as he humbled himself, got the log out of his own eye, and then went to his brother in humility, what he found is there was grace, not only from God, but from his brother. And having paid a price of humbling himself, he got to experience the rich reward of seeing an important relationship sweetly restored. Now, I don't want to overpromise here. The Bible is very realistic. It's not that mechanistic. Sometimes we might humble ourselves and not see results that quickly or that easily. I love the honesty of Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. If possible, might not be. As far as it depends upon you, there are some things that you can't change. But to the degree that it's possible, and as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. It's not just pastors in East Africa who need to pursue reconciliation and who need to maintain peace and unity and relationships with other brothers and sisters. I think it affects a lot of us, doesn't it? Not long ago, Katie and I had our own little window into the priority of maintaining unity and peace. We have some friends in this church. We've been friends for years now. We love them a lot. Over the past year or so, things just haven't exactly been the same as they used to be. We haven't spent as much time together with these friends as we used to. We haven't been talking with each other as much as we used to. And even when we do talk with each other, our conversations just haven't seemed as rich as they once did. And so truthfully, for a while, I had kind of felt like something just wasn't right here, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know exactly what it was. And to my own detriment, I didn't do anything about it. Just let things roll on that way, drifting into iciness and coldness, drifting away from the warmth of relationship we once enjoyed. I never took any steps to do anything about it. There wasn't an outright argument that had been a part of this. There was no explosive conflict. Nobody yelled at anybody or anything like that. But the truth was, we weren't eagerly and diligently maintaining unity and peace and love in our relationships with each other. So maybe a little more than a month ago, I started reflecting on this a little bit, and Katie and I had a brief conversation, and I began to realize that it wasn't just like all of us hadn't done a good job of prioritizing this relationship. I began to realize this was my fault as much as anybody else's. Began to realize I haven't been prioritizing this relationship over the past year. I realized the truth was this was my fault. Not because I'd gone and blown up things, but because I had allowed this relationship to drift and to suffer for lack of maintaining this precious gift of this friendship that God had given to us. And so the question that I'm asking before God is, it's just like, God, what do I do now? Is this lost? I mean, just did I make some mistakes a year ago and now too late for me, too late for Katie, too bad for us? What do you do? And so I'm just taking these things before the Lord and admitting that I haven't loved my friends as Christ would call me to. And then maybe a month or so ago, we got together with these friends at Chili's restaurant because that's the best place to go with friends, isn't it? I don't know why we went there. We went to Chili's restaurant, and by the way, I did talk to these friends on the phone yesterday, so they're okay with me sharing this story. But we had some food, we hung out, we laughed a little bit together, and then I told them, can I just kind of start maybe a conversation that's going to be a little bit awkward here? We had a little laugh about that, and I just told my friends a little bit about how much our friendship has meant to me over time. Told our friends that that their friendship for me had made a big difference in my life. A while ago, they had shared some thoughts pretty directly and pretty straightforwardly with me about some ways that I could grow as a husband and as a dad. And I received those thoughts, and I realized I haven't shared with them how much those thoughts have really impacted me and helped me to grow. So I share with them, your thoughts, your friendship has really helped me to grow. Even over this last year when we haven't been talking as much, I think your influence is still bearing good fruit in my life. And I wanted to let them know that our friendship meant more to me and to Katie than we had probably communicated to them in the past. And I wanted to let them know that I had regretted, that I'd come to regret the way that I had not prioritized our relationship, and that I felt before the Lord like I just needed to confess before God that I hadn't loved them, that I hadn't loved these friends in the way that Christ would call me to. And the cool thing was, as I'm starting to share this stuff, as I'm opening up my life, next thing I know, across the table, she's starting to very, very transparently share some things from her perspective and confess some things. And as she's sharing that, now Katie is starting to open up and confess some things. And now there are like tears all over, and the waiter's coming by there at Chili's like, can I get you guys, how about some more napkins? You know, and like, we're just, you know, it's just making a great awkward conversation even more awkward. And we're sitting there, though, and pretty soon everybody is confessing and sharing transparently. And beyond what I could have planned for, beyond what Katie and I could have orchestrated, the Holy Spirit, I think, met us there that evening at Chili's. I'm not being melodramatic when I say this. I think many of Satan's plans were thwarted right there at that little table at Chili's. And I think the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the Holy Spirit were being shown into the darkness and the messiness of my life and my personal relationships in some really sweet and precious ways there. It was a beautiful little experience for us of how God's grace shines into our lives. As I share some of these stories here, I'm very aware there are really kind of only two groups of people here in this room today. On the one hand, there are some people here, and you need to go and pursue peace in a specific relationship like right now. Okay? You don't necessarily have to get up and move right now, but maybe before you leave today, you need to talk with someone and say, can we go eat at Chili's? And if someone invites you to Chili's, you might want to go. Maybe you need to write an email or get on the phone this afternoon with somebody. On the one hand, there are a number of people here today, and in some specific relationships, you need to go and pursue peace and pursue love and seek to maintain the gift of relationship that God has given to you. The other group of people, on the other hand, are people who very soon in your life are going to need to pursue peace with someone. Bad news is, in this broken and fallen world, there's pretty much only those two categories. You either need to go and pursue peace with a specific person right now, or you're going to have to do it sometime soon. But the good news is, in light of the gospel of grace and the mercy and love and forgiveness and reconciliation that we receive through Jesus Christ, those relationships that need maintenance, that need to be maintained, where peace needs to be brought to bear, they're not hopeless. The grace of God draws us into a life of love and peace and reconciliation, not only with him, but with others around us. As we experience peace vertically, as we experience the love of God from above, as we experience reconciliation with God Almighty, we are then set free to go and pursue peace and experience love and pursue reconciliation with other people around us. We're set free to do that. Because this is such a significant matter for the health and the vitality of our church, we want to talk pretty specifically today about how we do that, I've shared a couple of illustrations, but I want to get even more specific than that, because if we care about this church community, if we care about our shared experience in the Holy Spirit, if we care about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to unite us together in one family with one Father, if we care about the gospel, then we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not optional. We must do it together as a church. So what is that going to look like? What do we need to do? At this time, I want to invite those who are going to be handing out those things to do so. Do they know who they are? Is it going to happen here in a second? Maybe. We'll keep our eyes open. We'll keep our eyes peeled. In a minute, you're going to be getting two things in your hands here. You're going to be getting, on the one hand, a magnet that you can take home. The magnet is compliments of Kim Ritter. Kim, you are amazing. Wait until you see these things in a second when they get in your hands. Kim, you are awesome. Thank you for putting these together. And we're also going to give you a handout that outlines what's called the Peacemaker's Pledge. This is not something that's original to us. It was written by Ken Sandy and Peacemaker Ministries, a national or even international Christian organization that seeks to help individuals, businesses, and churches apply biblical principles of Christian reconciliation for the common good and for the glory of God. And so we want to give out this Peacemaker's Pledge to you at this point, so that we can look at it together. This is taken from them. And before we leave today, we're putting this in your hands because before we leave today, we want to take a moment as a church family and recommit ourselves to these principles of peacemaking in light of the gospel of grace. We want to recommit ourselves to maintaining unity and peace through these kinds of principles. So here's what we're going to do. I want to kind of walk through this document with you briefly, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and I'll explain in a minute why we want to take the Lord's Supper next. But I want to read through this document. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and then after having taken the Lord's Supper, after having come before Jesus Christ and remembered His love and His reconciling grace for us, we're going to recommit ourselves to this commitment to peacemaking together as a church family today by reading these things together out loud. Let me cover this document here with you quickly. The document begins by saying, as people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me just pause right there. I'm so glad that this document does not put the cart before the horse. There's a certain relationship between a cart and a horse that works really well, and there's a certain relationship between a cart and a horse that doesn't work, okay? When you put the cart in front of the horse, you got to realize carts are not meant to carry a horse. Carts are meant to be pulled and drawn by a horse. And the same is true with the gospel and our obedience. Our obedience does not draw God's love. God's love for us draws our obedience. Reconciling with one another does not draw reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God draws us and compels us to go and be reconciled with one another, right? And so as people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that we are called to respond to conflict in a way that is remarkably different from the way the world deals with conflict. We also believe that conflict provides opportunities to glorify God, serve other people, and grow to be more like Christ. Therefore, in response to God's love and in reliance on His grace, we commit ourselves to respond to conflict according to the following principles. Principle number one, we commit to glorify God. Instead of focusing on our own desires and dwelling on what others may do, we will rejoice in the Lord and bring Him praise by depending on His forgiveness, wisdom, power, and love, as we seek to faithfully obey His commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. Principle number two, we commit to get the log out of our own eyes. Instead of blaming others, isn't that a common temptation when when conflict arises. Instead of blaming others for conflict or resisting correction, we will trust in God's mercy and take responsibility for our own contribution to conflicts, confessing our sins to those we have wronged, asking God to help us change any attitudes and habits that lead to conflict, and seeking to repair any harm we have caused. Principle number three, we commit to gently restore. Instead of pretending that conflict doesn't exist, just ignoring it, or talking about others behind their backs. So we said this a few weeks ago at a church meeting about small groups. Gossip is not allowed here. Not because that's a rule of the pastors, but because that's a rule of God. We don't go and hear information about other people in our small groups and then go and just kind of share it with other people on the telephone. Instead of pretending that conflict doesn't exist, or instead of talking about others behind their backs, we will overlook minor offenses, or we will talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses seem too serious to overlook, seeking to restore them rather than condemn them. When a conflict with a Christian brother or sister cannot be resolved in private, we will ask others in the body of Christ to help us settle the matter in a biblical manner. Principle number four, we commit to go and actually be reconciled. Instead of accepting premature compromise or allowing relationships to wither, we will actively pursue genuine peace and reconciliation, forgiving others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, and seeking just and mutually beneficial solutions to our differences. By God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of stewardship, realizing that conflict is an assignment, not an accident. We will remember that success in God's eyes is not a matter of specific results, but of faithful, dependent obedience. And we will pray that our service as peacemakers will bring praise to our Lord and lead others to know His infinite love. Listen, brothers and sisters, before our meeting is done today, I want to invite us to recommit to live our community life together in keeping with these principles of peacemaking, in part for our good, in part for our joy and delight, in part for the sake of our integrity and our witness to others, and ultimately, that together we may with one voice glorify our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to quote the Apostle Paul. But before we do that, I want to lead us in taking together the Lord's Supper. At this time, Elizabeth, you can come on up and make your way up this way, and those who are going to be serving the elements of the Lord's Supper can come on this way. You know what the most important thing is to know about peacemaking? It's right here. We've already sung about it before. This is the most important thing to know about peacemaking. It's that the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God, was by his own betrayed. That the sin of man and the wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. It's that he was silent as he stood accused, while he was beaten and mocked and scorned, while he was bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. What's most important to know is that he was sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and to redeem and to reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. So, brothers and sisters, as we take together the Lord's Supper this morning, this is not just something that we do from time to time. This is an opportunity for us to remember and to rejoice in the fact that by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice in our place, we have now been reconciled to God. And we now have this common story of being together, united in the blood of Jesus Christ, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father.